Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Colossians. We're starting a new series from the book of Colossians. Colossians written by the Apostle Paul. Colossians, a beautiful epistle to the church of Colossae from the heart and mind of the Apostle Paul, but truly inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. As the Apostle Paul put pen to page, every jot and tittle he wrote to the church of Colossae was the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God. And so we receive it as such. For our own edification, we are not the church of Colossae, but we are the church. We are brother and sister to the brothers and sisters of old, and we are like spiritual children as they were unto Paul. And so we receive the Word of God from our elder brother, our apostle, he who was sent on behalf of Christ to plant the church. He was sent on behalf of Christ to proclaim, to declare, to define and clarify the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we gladly receive Paul's epistle to the church at Colossae and rejoice in it. This will be an edifying study. You will be enriched, you will be encouraged, you will be challenged. Today we will tackle an entire verse. Colossians 1, verse 1. We'll read a little more for our edification. But Colossians 1, 1 will be the focus of today's message. Let's read together. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you have heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it is also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what was lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Colossians chapter 1, an exciting book, an exciting chapter, dear brethren. But let's look at one verse today in particular. The title of today's message, Fellow Laborer in the Gospel of Christ. Fellow labor in the gospel of Christ, Colossians 1:1. This will be an introduction to the Apostle Paul and his fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, Timothy. For they are introduced to us in verse 1. Next week, we'll look at the church of Colossae. Next week, we'll look at Colossae. Next week, we'll do a little more background work. But today, we're going to look at Paul and Timothy and their co-labor in the gospel. Fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Colossians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Paul is often inclusive in his introductions as well as his closings. He is inclusive. He likes to include those with him. He feels the truth. And the truth is, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Brethren, bought, purchased, adopted, and brought into the family of God. And he especially feels close to those brethren and sisters that labor with him in the gospel. And so he is glad to introduce them. He is glad to include them as in his introductions, in his opening statements, in his salutations. And here, the Apostle Paul, as he does in many of his epistles, includes one very special man. A man who was his protege. A man who was his son in the faith. A man who was his steadfast, faithful partner. A man who he declared as his fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Dear brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul said similar things of a handful of people, both men and women. I exhort you today, labor that he might say such of you. Labor that he would be compelled, were he living today, to include you in his opening statement, to include you in his closing. Labor that the Apostle Paul would be compelled to include you as a fellow labor in the gospel of Christ. The first word of the epistle to the church of Colossae is a proper noun, Paul. Paul. And brothers and sisters, I usually say this at the outset of Paul's epistles that open up with Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. If anyone, no matter who he is, no matter how many letters are after his name, no matter how many commentaries he has written, no matter how many bow before him as an esteemed teacher, if anyone questions Pauline authorship of Paul's epistles, then you need not hear another word from them ever again. If they have such a low view of Scripture that they trip over the first word of Paul's epistles, which happens to be his name, then you need not even consider another word that they have to say about the meaning of the text. If they'll not honor the inspiration, inerrancy, and preservation of God's word, you give them no honor except to call them to repent. Paul, And we all say yes and amen. We have a letter from Paul. We have a word from Paul. We have a word from God's champion. We have a word from a man who learned by the grace of God through the power of the Holy Spirit what it is to die to self. What it is to say and to mean it and to live it. To live is Christ and to die is gain. Brothers, sisters, the greater portion of your New Testament is written by Paul, inspired of the Holy Spirit. Look to Paul's life. Hear Paul's testimony. Hear and receive his words, for the Spirit of God was pleased to use him mightily in establishing his church in the earth. The Spirit of God has been pleased to use him mightily for 2,000 years, give or take, to raise the dead. As Paul has inscripturated the Word of God, the very Word that is able to make men wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Guess what I just quoted? Paul. Paul taught us that the Scriptures are able to make men wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You receive a letter with Paul's name at the opening. With Paul's name as the very first word. Your heart should skip a beat. This is going to be great. This is going to be exciting. This is going to be life-changing. This is important. This is vital. Shut off the TV. Shut off the radio. Shut everything off. You have a word from Paul. A word from God's champion. A word from God. As he inspired his apostle. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, an apostle. Indeed, he was an apostle. And there are only a handful, and have only been in the history of God's church, Christ's church, a handful of apostles. There are no apostles today, capital A, apostles, meaning sent ones of Christ. Those who were called out by Christ. Those who were challenged by Christ face to face to follow Him. To go and make disciples. Those who saw the resurrected Lord and heard His voice. That is an elite group. A letter from any one of that elite group is something to behold, something to consider. An amazing gift. But a letter from Paul, I would contend, is even more so because Paul was used of God. Unlike any of the other apostles, Paul was used of God both to plant his church through physically walking the earth, walking the earth. Paul wrote about feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And Paul's feet walked the earth, the known world. Beautiful feet heralding forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul, more so than any other apostle, established the church in the earth through the proclamation of the gospel in the whole known world. Oh, that we would receive his word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, an apostle. Yes, an apostle. One of an elite group. But perhaps foremost amongst that elite group, arguably foremost amongst that elite group, and that he was used of God to plant the church in the earth, and that he was used of God to pin the doctrine upon which the church would be built. Those who cannot abide Christ always assault Paul, always assault the Pauline authorship of his letters. Those who cannot abide the true doctrine of Christ cannot abide Paul. Those who want to go back to Judaism, those who want to go back to legalism, those who want to go back to the sign and the form or pomp and ceremony always assault Paul, because Paul labored to make the gospel clear. Paul labored to make the design of God for His church clear. And so if you want a Roman Catholic church, you don't really get along well with Paul, who defined Christ's church. If you want to go back to ceremony, if you want to go back to signs, if you want to go back to festivals and sacrifices and new moons, you don't get along well with Paul. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, sent by Christ, called out of sin by Christ, called out of persecution. Paul was a persecutor of the church of Jesus Christ. Paul was Saul, the enemy of Christ. Paul was Saul, the enemy of the church. Paul was Saul, the Pharisee, traveling the earth with the authority of Jerusalem, the authority of the Sanhedrin, to arrest and put to death our brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul, radically rescued from his sin. The Lord met him on that road. The Lord struck him down and struck him blind. And when the Lord opened his physically blind eyes, He also opened his spiritually blind eyes. Who are you, Lord? And he found out that answer. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the light of the world. He is the Savior. He is the Alpha, the Omega, and the beginning and the end. And the Apostle Paul gave his life to that message. The message he began to immediately preach. This is Paul. I'll let John MacArthur finish up the introduction of Paul. He says, "You know, I can't help but read the name and not be grabbed. Just something about that name just clutches me. It fires up my imagination. He towers over me like no other human being apart from our Lord. His personality is such a devastating thing. It's a combination of an absolutely brilliant mind, an absolutely indomitable will, and yet a tender heart. A unique man who was Jewish by his ancestry, and yet he was also a Roman citizen by birth and possessed a combined culture of the Greek and Jew. Gained from rearing in Greek culture in Tarsus and the training by Jewish teachers such as Gamaliel, he even became a Pharisee. He was thrust into the ministry, and he became largely the determining cause of the future course of history. Such a man is so astounding that if we had one letter from that man, we would have an unbelievable treasure. And we've got 13 of them. How rich are we?" So he introduces himself, and that would probably be enough for us and enough for the people in Colossae, really, some of them anyway, who certainly knew of him. But he adds this. He always adds this: an apostle of Jesus Christ. And the reason he adds that is because it states his authority. He is not about to write a letter that gives his opinion. He is not simply a messenger. He is somebody clothed with the authority and endued with the power of the sender. He is not just carrying a message. He represents authority and power. And you know, he asserts that apostolic authority when he writes to churches where he felt it was necessary. In Philippians, for example, where it isn't necessary for him to establish his authority because it's already established, he doesn't bother to say it. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, where it isn't necessary to establish his authority, he doesn't bother to say it there either. In Philemon, where he's not using authority but asking a favor, he doesn't say anything about his authority there either. In contrast, in Galatians, he spends two chapters on his authority, because it was in question. And I would add this: the gospel was in question. The gospel was being assaulted. And Paul was the champion of the gospel. Paul, by God's design, was the chief declarer, defender, and definer of the gospel. Now, in writing to the Colossians, he simply states it in order that they might know that this is no opinion from some missionary, but it is the authoritative utterance of the divinely appointed mouthpiece of Jesus Christ. This is God's word, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I have in other messages and other sermon series through other epistles of Paul labored to introduce him fairly extensively, searching through the book of Acts, following with Paul and his grand adventures in service to Christ. And that is a wonderful study. We'll not go further down that road today. This will serve as our introduction to the Apostle Paul. But we will go further down the road than we have with Paul today with Timothy, his fellow laborer in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We today will draw out the identity and the ministry and the relationship between Paul and Timothy. We invited Dr. MacArthur to introduce Paul. I have an even grander guest invited to introduce Timothy, Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke, who penned the book of Acts, in Acts 16, verses 1 through 5. You might turn there with me. Dr. Luke will introduce Timothy to us in Acts 16. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region. For they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Dr. Luke tells us in Acts 16, 1 through 5, that the apostle Paul came to the region where young Timothy lived, and he learned of a certain disciple. And by God's grace, young Timothy was in the faith. His mother and grandfather, or grandmother, had imparted to him the faith. And so while Paul calls Timothy, later calls Timothy his son in the faith, it's not that Paul preached the gospel and Timothy came unto Christ through that preaching. It's more that Paul brought him alongside and trained him up, brought him alongside and shaped him up for service to the king, trained him to be a warrior for Christ, trained him to live for Christ, and to die is gain. A certain disciple was there named Timothy. You know, it's exciting to live life as a Christian and to find certain disciples, and particularly as a pastor, I have the joy of finding certain disciples. And by God's grace, it's His design as a pastor that I labor to shape them up a bit, to train them up, to encourage them in the faith. But not just the gaining of facts for some great spiritual quiz in the sky. Rather, the gaining of truth to be lived out and ministered now in the home, in the workplace, and yes, on the streets, to fight a good fight for God's glory and the souls of men. Paul comes upon Timothy and he sees such an opportunity there, this son of a Jewish woman and a Greek father. And Paul says, "Come with me, young man, I'll train you up." And indeed, Timothy went, but there was a wee bit of a price at the outset of the mission: circumcision. In order not to be a stumbling block to the Jews, Paul circumcised him. How about that? You know, I've got a ministry. Would you like to be part of that ministry? One little thing we got to take care of right at the outset. That was the beginning of their relationship. Acts 16, 1 through 5. The beginning of a grand adventure. Imagine if that was too high a price. Imagine if that, right there, was too high a price for Timothy. Imagine what he would have missed out on. Don't miss out on the adventure of serving Christ. Don't miss out on the glory of a life well lived for the advancement of the kingdom of Christ because of some sacrifice, some pain of the flesh. Your flesh, all of it, not just one little part, it will all perish. It will all perish. That's a great way to start for Christ. To live as Christ, to die is gain. Paul didn't say to young Timothy, God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. Come with me. We'll get rich. We'll get famous. Everybody will love us. It's going to be great. In Romans 16, verse 21, the Apostle Paul refers to Timothy as my fellow worker. Romans 16, verse 21. Timothy, my fellow worker. He goes from Acts 16, where he sees potential. And he says, come with me. And there's that little price to pay before we set out on the trip. And by the time Paul pens Romans 16, 21, Timothy is his fellow worker. He is well known as his fellow worker. Oh, dear saints, live such a life that Paul might be compelled to put pen to page and mention your name as a fellow worker. That's a life well lived. Imagine that it was not only Paul putting pen to page, but know that it was the Spirit of God compelling Paul to put pen to page, to commend Timothy for all eternity within God's Word, which will never pass away, as an example for all of us, that we might labor to be such a fellow laborer in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Paul might be compelled to put pen to page. But it wasn't just Paul being compelled in his flesh. It was the Spirit of God compelling him. And so, brother and sister, labor that you might hear from your Lord, well done, good and faithful, doulos, blood-bought slave. Because that's really what's going on. When Paul puts pen to page and writes, Timothy, my fellow worker, it's really the Lord. The Lord saying, well done. Well done. 1 Corinthians 4:14 through 21. 1 Corinthians 4:14 through 21. The Apostle Paul says this, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, spiritual children, I warn you, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. And so Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, this unruly church. It's like a church, picture a church full of infants in stinky diapers. That's the church of Corinth. He's writing to them and he's saying, come on, you got to grow up. You got to put on manhood. You got to put on some spiritual maturity here. You must grow up. And stop listening to those super apostles. Verse 17, for this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of all my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Timothy, my fellow worker. Timothy was Paul's partner. Timothy could be counted upon to be not just Paul's protege, not just following him around, you know, carrying the scrolls, carrying his cloak, but he could be counted upon to go in his stead, and to labor in his place with his authority, and to bring the teaching that God gave to Paul. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, Timothy was shaped up. Oh, yes, he was. He was trained up. Yes, he was. He was equipped so that he could be sent out. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. Beloved and faithful son in the Lord. What an incredible blessing, an incredible opportunity. And I would encourage you, brothers and sisters, labor to be that even now. Labor to hear and heed Paul's words, follow me as I follow Christ now. Don't think you missed your opportunity because you were born a couple thousand years too late. Labor now. Join him now in order that you might be used of God. Because remember, who sent Timothy? Well, Paul did. Ah, yes. But the Lord compelled Paul to send Timothy. Labor to get shaped up, trained up, and equipped for the work of the ministry that you might be able to be sent out in some capacity for the service of Christ, whether it's simply week by week, sent out of the local church to live your life for Christ in the community, or sent out specifically for some evangelistic work, or kicked out of the state to a neighboring state, kicked out for good behavior, to labor for Christ there. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Do you see how vital Paul was in God's plan? Paul wasn't putting on airs of importance. It was God's plan. The Lord used Paul to establish His church in the earth, to train up His church in the earth, to shape up His church in the earth. He came, He preached the gospel, the church was born. He raised elders in every city, and then He went back to those cities to check on them. And then He wrote letters to those cities to check on them. And then He sent men to those cities to check on them and to encourage them, instruct them, rebuke them if necessary. When Paul writes about all of his ministry, all of his labors, all of his suffering, defending his genuine apostolic ministry against that false super apostolic ministry, at the end of his litany of qualifications and sufferings on behalf of Christ, he says, above all, the church is on my heart and mind. He loved Christ's church. He labored for Christ's church. He labored for those who, for whom Christ died. He loved them with the love of Christ. And he sent his fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, Timothy, to love them on behalf of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, we see this. It says, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God. Timothy's this roving, pastoral missionary guy. We sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. How did Timothy's ministry start? Follow me, Timothy. Oh, little circumcision. God has a wonderful plan for your life. It includes suffering. Suffering starts now. In a very personal way. And so Timothy was a good man to send, a faithful brother, a faithful minister of God, a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish and encourage them concerning their faith, that no one should be shaken by very real afflictions, that they what? Would know that we are appointed to this. We are appointed to this. You see, Timothy was a laborer in the gospel. And anytime you labor in the gospel, you figure out in a hurry, you are appointed to suffer. And so Timothy was well equipped to go and help them to understand that and to encourage them to hold fast. This is the plan. This is the wonderful plan for your life. Not escapism, not easy believism, not easy chairism, not easy buttonism. This is Christianity. To live, suffer, and die for Christ. Oh, but there will be glory, and there will be joy, and there will be peace that surpasses understanding, and there will be the commendation of your Lord. Well done, good and faithful doulos. Come into the kingdom which I prepared for you. And the angels will rejoice, and the gates of heaven will be open wide. We send Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that you would suffer tribulation, just as it has happened, and you know. A good evangelist, a good pastor, a good Christian tells those whom they're calling to follow Christ that they will suffer tribulation. They don't tell them Jesus is going to solve all their problems and make it all good and make you successful and it's going to be great. Jesus will solve the problem, God's wrath, your complete lack of holiness, and your utter sinfulness. Hell's gaping mouth waiting for you. Heaven shut to you. Jesus will solve the problem. And then you've been enlisted to serve Him in a world that is opposed to Him. And Timothy served alongside the Apostle Paul, so he knew that. Like few men did. And so he was well equipped to go to the church of Thessalonica. He was well equipped to go to the church of Corinth and to help shape them up, to help train them up, to help establish them, to help them to not be shaken by affliction, to help them to be reminded of what they were taught at the outset, that they were appointed to this, that they would suffer tribulation. Verse 5, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. Brothers and sisters, we are entering into an era much like the era of the New Testament church. Unless things turn around, and the only way they will turn around is through the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unless things turn around, we're entering into an era where the world is truly going to be violent against followers of Christ. Where proclaiming God's law, God's gospel, will bring the ire of the world. Not just the Muslim world, but the rest of the world too. Because they will be angry that you are angering the Muslims. And they will cry out against you. We have secularism raising its head fiercely against God and against God's law and against God's gospel. And we have Islam raising its head fiercely against every single man and woman who has not bent their knee to Allah. We are entering into an era where the church of Jesus Christ will suffer. There will be affliction. There will be tribulation. And there will be temptation to retreat, to turn back, to fall silent, to seek security in this world instead of security in the world to come. To seek your own safety instead of seeking the safety of those who now abide under God's wrath. 1.6 billion Muslims abide under the wrath of God. 1.3, I believe it is, million Roman Catholics abide under the wrath of God. Just those two groups represent a vast portion of humanity. And then we look to Hinduism. It's a great number there. Buddhism, animism. They abide under the wrath of God. And it's your message, my message, Paul's message, Timothy's message, passed down unto us, the message of Christ. That is their only hope. That is their only hope. Oh, that we would be fellow laborers in the gospel of Christ. That we would not be tempted. That tribulation and affliction would not shake us. Saints, my prayer for you, and I am praying for each one of you, that what you are seeing in the world will drive you into the Word of God, will drive you to your knees, that you would give up this world, that you would give up your life for Christ, He who gave up His life for you, that you would cease laboring for everything that's passing away, that you would cease hoping for your best life now, and know that your best life is to come. That you would live for Christ. And know that the very hairs in your head, much less your frail life, is in the hand of an all-sovereign God. To count your life as nothing, compared to the value of a single soul. A single soul. My prayer is that you'll see the passion and the sacrifice of those crying out Allah Akbar and murdering others for a false religion in order that they might gain some perverted heaven, and that you'll live for Christ. You'll live for the souls of men. That you'll live as men and women who actually believe the gospel. Truly believe the gospel and all that it entails. Truly believe that hell is real and its mouth is gaping. The path to it is wide. And there is nothing but a breath, nothing but an instant of time, nothing but a heartbeat that holds the greater portion of humanity out of hell's fire. That you'll truly believe that the road to heaven is narrow and few find it, and it is Christ and Christ alone. That you'll truly believe that you have the opportunity, one life to live. One life. One life. To live for He who took an eternity's wrath for you. One life to live that souls would be saved. One life to live that your Savior would be magnified in the redemption of mankind. One life to live that one day you would be in heaven, which will never pass away. One day you'll be in heaven where every tear is wiped away. One day you'll be in heaven where there is no death. And you'll be there with other saints, born again from above, called from death to life through your testimony, through the gospel that came from your lips, through the tract you put in their hand, because you learned what it is to live for Christ, and to count death as nothing but gain. Nothing but gain. That's what Timothy learned. That's what made Timothy a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. He learned it from Paul. And brothers and sisters, I'm laboring to learn it from Paul too. I'm just flesh and blood like you. But I'm seeking to follow my Lord, and my Lord said, take up the cross. I'm seeking to follow Paul because Paul was sent by my Lord, and Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. You've got one life, and it is without value except that it be for the glory of Christ. Don't waste your life. Don't waste a day lived where you do nothing for Christ, where you do nothing to advance the kingdom, is a day wasted, a precious day wasted. Take up your cross daily. Look to Philippians 2, verse 19 through 24. Philippians 2, 19 through 24. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. From Corinth to Thessalonica to Philippi. Sending Timothy, sending Timothy, sending Timothy. Oh yes, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And Timothy, get this, our brother. Colossians 1:1. Our brother. He's like the universal brother. You may not have met him yet, but he's your brother, and he loves you, and he would happily come and labor on your behalf. I feel a little bit like that toward our brother Tony Miano. He is a faithful brother, a faithful friend, and he loves the Church of Jesus Christ. He loves to come alongside elders in a local church, to come alongside the saints in a local church, and to help them fight a good fight for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Philippians 2:19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state, for I have no one like-minded. I have no one like-minded. And you think, oh yeah, he's unusual. He was unusual. But let's not take comfort in that. Let's be encouraged in that, inspired by that. And no, Timothy was just the son of a Jewish woman and a Greek man. Just a sinner like you and I, saved by grace, and indwelt by the Spirit of God, trained up and shaped up by the Apostle Paul, just like you can be if you'll read the Word of God and cry out to God to train you up and shape you up with it. Not as a textbook for some test in the sky, but as the command of God for your life. How then we should live. Follow me as I follow Christ. I trust in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Sincerely, biblically, dogmatically, care for your state. Timothy was useful for the kingdom of God. My prayer is for each one of you that you would be useful for the kingdom of God, not casual Christians, not Christians on Sunday for an hour, not Christians on Sunday and on Wednesday, not Christians on Saturday, Sunday, and Wednesday, but Christians 24/7 living for Christ, living for His glory, to advance the kingdom of God. My prayer is in a world where safety and security is fleeting, that you'll only be blessed by that. And that you'll find that your safety and security was only always truly in Christ, your sovereign Lord, who is sovereign over every hair on your head, every moment that you will live. I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own. All seek their own. Oh, ouch. Ouch. If you can't say amen, say ouch. A la Bodhi Bakum. Ouch. If we're not like Timothy, like-minded unto Paul, sincerely caring for the Church of Jesus Christ, seeking not our own, but the things which are of Christ Jesus. Let us say ouch and repent. No one like-minded. All seek their own. You know what seeking your own is? Self-love. It's hatred of Christ. Hatred of the lost, hatred of the perishing unborn. Seeking your own. It's just intense self-love. It's all about you all the time. We're to die to self and take up the cross. If you won't die to self, you're not going to take up the cross. And every time you take up the cross, truly, you are dying to self. And by God's grace, we will die to self more and more and more every day, every week, every month, every year that we live in Christ. And we will stay dead. And when we rise back up again and we realize it, we'll be quicker to repent. We'll be quicker to cry out to the Lord, "Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me. For I'm caught up in again, once again in things that are passing away. Once again in things that do not matter. Once again in things that are trivial." All seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know His proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. You know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. What an incredible commendation. What a blessing to read these words penned by Paul, inspired of the Spirit, regarding Timothy, his relationship with Paul, his service to Christ, his ministry to the church, his love of the truth, his love of the church. The sweet father and son spiritual relationship he has with the apostle. Beautiful. Beautiful. Let's look in our remaining time to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Paul's epistle to his protege. Paul's epistle to his son in the faith. Paul's epistle to the young man he trained up in the faith. The young man he shaped up to fight the good fight. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. To Timothy, a true son in the faith. A true son in the faith. Labor to be a true son or daughter in the faith. Labor to not be questioned. Not really sure. Would Paul be sure about you? Would he be sure? Could he write this about you? Would he be sure? Or could he say heartily, joyfully, gladly, true son, true daughter in the faith? The evidence is in. It abounds. There's no doubt about it. And his heart is filled with the joy of it. And so he could readily put you in an opening or closing of one of his epistles as a true son or daughter in the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. As I urged you, Paul writing to Timothy, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart and from a good conscience and from a sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, and understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. And so Paul opens up speaking to Timothy regarding the need to remain in Ephesus to bring correction, doctrinal correction, to some who are teaching another doctrine. Charge them that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables or endless genealogies that cause disputes rather than godly edification. Timothy, keep the main thing the main thing. Timothy, don't get distracted. Don't get distracted by tertiary issues, secondary issues. Don't get led astray, Timothy. Don't get led astray by fables. Fables. Fables like the blood moon. Ooh. endless genealogies and all that is like this. Brothers and sisters, you have the Word of God. It is not given to you so that you might find some secret code in it. It is given to you so that you might see the glory of Christ, that you might learn the glory of Christ, that you might memorize the glory of Christ, that you might declare the glory of Christ. Christ is the heart. He is the center. He is the Alpha and the Omega of all things, but certainly the revelation. Study the Word that you might know Him and make Him known. And beware of things that would fall in the realm of fable and endless genealogies that cause disputes amongst those who hold to the gospel. They hold to Christ, but suddenly they're fighting each other over this stuff. These issues, these feasts and festivals and moons and genealogies and just outright fables. They're arguing over the law and the abuses of the law. Not so much the moral law and the use of the moral law to what? Show us sin, God's holy standard. That's a lawful use of the law. Verse 8, we know the law is good if one uses it lawfully. But when Christians want to go back into the law and make the law a means of righteousness, that's unlawful. When Christians want to go back into ceremonial law and start reveling in it, that is unlawful. And I will say when Christians start laboring too much to bring about the judicial law, making whatever nation or state they live in look like the theocracy of Israel, that they're still abusing the law. Let us not be distracted. Let us hear and heed the admonition of Paul to young Pastor Timothy. Keep the main thing, the main thing. Look to verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and the love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Timothy, don't get distracted. Timothy, don't get distracted. Timothy, don't put on spiritual airs. Timothy, don't become the religious guy. Be the gospel guy. Be Christ man, not the religious man. Be a man who can declare with me, Paul would say, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Keep it simple, dear saints. Keep it focused. Keep the spearhead on the spear. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Hold fast to 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. The Apostle Paul doesn't say that about anything else. There is one thing he says this about. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Praise God for the clarity of His Word. Praise God for the singular mindedness of the Apostle Paul and the church that he established and the protege that he raised up. May we be such men and women. Men and women with one singular mind, one singular passion, one singular purpose. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Labor to that end and your life will be well spent. Labor to that end and you will be a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Labor to that end and you will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Labor to that end, and you need not worry about your end. The means, the timing, the details. be busy about Christ's work, for Christ's glory, for the souls of men and women. Fellow labor in the gospel of Christ, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and your word. We thank you for this epistle for the edification of the church. We thank you that in these two names, in these two persons, in these two lives, there is much edification to receive, much encouragement, much challenge, much correction, even rebuke for each one of us. Lord, may we be encouraged. May we be strengthened. May we know that your mercies are new every morning. And Lord, we all fall short. And yet may we not habitually, comfortably fall short, but Lord, habitually repent and cry out to you that you fill us with your Spirit. Cry out to you that you give us a vision for your glory. Cry out to you, Lord, that we would be able to say with Paul, to live as Christ, to die as gain. That we would be able to grasp a hold of that one purpose of Christ, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners and live and die there. Oh Lord, bless this word to our reception. Glorify your great name in your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.